On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther walked up the steps to his church and nailed 95 theses to the door. These were 95 disputes with the Roman Catholic Church, 95 statements of error. And these 95 theses were the catalysts for the Protestant Reformation. Now, the groundwork of the Reformation had been laid by men like John Huss, Peter Waldo, and John Wycliffe. These men attacked the abuses and false doctrine of the church, and like the builders of a bonfire, they laid the axe to the trees, and they stacked the branches, they laid out the kindling. But when Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, he lit the fire of the Reformation. And the battle cry of the Reformation was, "The just shall live by faith." Sola fide, by faith alone. The just shall live by faith. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. This morning, we're continuing our series through our affirmation of faith. Our affirmation of faith is a statement of doctrines that are fundamental to Christianity. They are essential to understand. And these are summaries of doctrine. They don't express everything we believe about these subjects. They just focus on the core essential truths. As a church, we're also working on a document called a teaching statement. And that teaching statement explains our doctrine in far greater detail. But our affirmation of faith represents core truths about Christianity. And our first affirmation addresses the Bible. The Bible is the inspired word of God. It is true, authoritative, and sufficient. The Bible is the foundation for everything else that we believe. The reason that we believe the things that are written in our affirmation of faith is because we believe that they are what God has said in the Bible. After the Bible, we talked about God, the holy and righteous sovereign ruler of the universe. We examined how God exists as a Trinity in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we looked at each person individually, and we saw how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit each work together to accomplish God's purposes of grace for his own glory and for the joy of his people. And finally, last week, we looked at mankind. Man was created in God's image, but man fell into sin. He turned from God. And now human nature is sinful. We choose sin. We are opposed to God, opposed to his law. All of us, every single one, we are all sinners. There's no one righteous, no one who seeks for God. And together we deserve God's punishment, God's righteous judgment against sin. Unless God offered reconciliation, unless he offered terms of peace, we would be without hope. Well, today we are talking about that hope, a topic that is, on one level, more essential than any of our previous affirmations. You could theoretically understand all of our previous affirmations, but if you fail to understand salvation, you would still be lost eternally. In fact, Satan and the demons believe the same doctrines we do. They have orthodox theology, and yet they're not saved. They know that God is one. They believe that God is sovereign. They proclaimed publicly that Jesus was the Son of God. Satan even quotes the Bible in his own speaking with Jesus. But they've rejected God. There are many people who have good doctrine but are not saved. I'm certain there are people who could say they agree with all of our affirmations, but they're not saved at all. Jesus said at the judgment, someone would come to him and say, "Lord, Lord," and yet not know him at all. And he would say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So a proper understanding of salvation is essential. Not just an intellectual knowledge, but a belief, a confident belief that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. And so here's our affirmation, and hopefully you were given a sheet of paper that had our affirmation of faith. If not, just try to follow along. We believe salvation is the gift of God by grace. and is received by man solely through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. God removes our guilt and reconciles us to himself based solely on Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross. No act or merit of man can help the sinner gain salvation. Salvation is freely offered to all by the gospel, and it is the immediate duty of each person to receive the gospel in repentance and faith. Nothing prevents the salvation of the sinner but his own inherent depravity and willful rejection of the gospel. Let's pray together as we get ready to look at this together. God, our Father, you are a good God. You are a holy and righteous God who cannot even look upon sin. And we come to you as beggars. We come to you as broken people, full of sin and brokenness. And Lord, on our own, we fell short of your standard. On our own, we defied you, rejected you. But in your grace and your mercy, you sent your Son to die for wicked sinners like us. And you've granted us grace and mercy. You've given us the faith that saves. And so, as we gather, we rejoice in the salvation you've offered. We praise you that you sent your Son to die for sinners like us. Lord, help me to explain your truth rightly this morning. Help me to make the gospel as beautiful as it really is, to proclaim it in a way that brings the joy that your gospel brings. Lord, you know that I am incapable of accomplishing anything on my own, so enable me, empower your truth to impart the hearers of your truth. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read our affirmation one more time, and then we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. We believe salvation is the gift of God by grace and is received by man solely through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. God removes our guilt and reconciles us to himself based solely on Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross. No act or merit of man can help the sinner gain salvation. Salvation is offered freely to all by the gospel, and it is the immediate duty of each person to receive the gospel in repentance and faith. Nothing prevents the salvation of the sinner but his own inherent depravity and willful rejection of the gospel. Well, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We're going to set our focus this morning on Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 22, and here we'll find a defense for a good portion of the affirmation I just read. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, but what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's look at the first section of our affirmation. We believe salvation is the gift of God by grace and is received by man solely through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. In verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 2, we see that man is dead in sin. Man is lost. We're children destined for wrath. All of us were sinful wretches by nature. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Salvation is the gift of God's grace. We were dead, we were lost, we were helpless, but God, rich in mercy, abundant in mercy, overflowing in mercy, for anyone who's a Christian now, even when we were dead, God in his mercy made us alive with Christ. Why did he do this? How did he do this? Why? Because of grace. God saved us because of his grace. How did God save us? He saved us by his grace. God is sovereign in salvation. God takes dead sinners and makes them alive. He makes people who are enslaved to sin free. Let's keep reading verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is the second time in 3 verses that God has been described as rich. Verse 4, God is rich in mercy. Verse 7, in the coming ages, God will show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. God is rich in grace and mercy. He is overflowing in grace and mercy. And that is why through Jesus Christ, we have received grace upon grace. Let's continue verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. By grace you have been saved through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. That is, God pours out his grace on us so that we believe the gospel, we have faith in Christ, and we are saved. And this faith is not our own doing. This grace is not our own doing. It is God's gift to us. Your salvation is not because of you, but because God gave you a gift of salvation. And because it is not of works, no one can boast. We can only boast of God and what he has done for us. There's no work you can do to earn your salvation, to have merit with God. Grace, the word grace, means unmerited favor. God's grace is favor towards us that we didn't earn. If we did work for God's favor, it would be earned favor, merited favor, not unmerited favor. If we worked for salvation, it would be no grace at all, but our just desert. We're saved by grace through faith. Works cannot save us, only faith saves us. So we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. How do we know that it is in Christ alone? Let's keep reading, picking up in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, by the way, Paul's speaking of the distinction between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were God's people, God's chosen ones. The Gentiles were everyone else. They didn't know God. Verse 11, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So again, the Gentiles were cut off. Only Israel knew God. The Gentiles were without hope and without God. But then we get to this very important verse, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Gentiles were brought near by the blood of Christ. Salvation is bought by the blood of Christ. Jesus is our perfect sacrifice, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus bought peace with God. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, through his blood that was shed for sin. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one is reconciled to God apart from Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no name that saves except the name of Jesus. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Everyone who believes in Jesus is saved. Everyone else is under the wrath of God. Acts 16:30, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. We believe salvation is a gift of God by grace and is received by man solely through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Last Sunday in Miami, an older couple died after being caught in a rip current. This isn't unusual. Rip currents actually cause about 80% of the lifeguard rescues at the beach, and about 100 people die every year getting caught in rip currents. And what happens in a rip current is that the waves crash to the shore, and they're crashing so hard that the water actually can't escape. And so it goes sideways until it finds some sort of outlet back to the sea, normally between two sandbars. And when it does find that exit, all the water from the waves in this whole area rushes out that one stream, and it's known as a rip current. And rip currents can be so strong and so fast that they push people out into the ocean. In fact, a strong rip current moves faster than an Olympic swimmer can swim. The common tendency is to try to fight the rip current. But this is a mistake, because what happens is you use all your energy trying to swim back to the shore, and as you're using up your energy, the current is taking you further and further away from shore, such that you run out of energy as you are the farthest from shore. So imagine for a second that you are in a rip current, you're swimming against the current, and you are out of energy. You are moments from drowning. And at that moment, a lifeguard shows up. And the lifeguard says, I can help you, but you must do exactly what I tell you. If you believe in me, I will save you. And if you believe the lifeguard, you'll do what he says, and he will save you. Your other option, of course, is to keep fighting the current yourself, or to not listen to the lifeguard and try some other approach. But as long as you keep trying to do it yourself, you keep moving farther and farther from shore, and you keep weakening your body to exhaustion. As long as you do it your way, your every effort ensures your destruction. Every time you stroke towards shore, you are getting farther from safety. But if you believe the lifeguard, he will save you. He will either give you a flotation device and swim you to shore, or if you refuse that, he will come up behind you and grab you around your chest to keep you from attacking him, and then he will swim you to shore. You can do it your way and die, or you can do it the lifeguard's way and live. And that is the gospel. As long as you're striving to save yourself, you're only moving farther from God's offer of rescue. But believe in the Lord and giver of life, and he will save you. God sent his Son to rescue drowning sinners. We believe salvation is the gift of God by grace and is received by man solely through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's look at the second statement. God removes our guilt and reconciles us to himself based solely on Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross. No act or merit of man can help the sinner gain salvation. We are reconciled to God. Our guilt is removed based solely on the work of Jesus, his substitutionary death on the cross. Now let's keep reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came near and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. Remember Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, we were at enmity with God. We were dead in sin. We were guilty before God. Verse 16, Jesus has reconciled us both, that is, both Jews and Gentiles. He's reconciled us both to God in his body through the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for sin that we should have paid. And so on the cross, Jesus died as our substitute. He died the death that we deserved, so that we could receive the righteousness that he deserved. In dying on the cross, Jesus killed the hostility between God and man. Jesus brought the terms of peace. We were far from God, and Jesus brought us near. Verse 19, we were strangers and aliens from God. We are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we are reconciled to God based solely on Jesus' work on the cross. The other side of that is that there's no act, no work that we can do to reconcile ourselves to God. Look back to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. We already looked at this briefly, but I want to expand on it a little more. Our salvation is a gift of God, not the result of our works. If salvation was the result of our works, we would have grounds for boasting because we would have contributed to our salvation. But our works do nothing to save us. We're saved by faith alone. Turn to the book of Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 4. We're going to read Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So Romans 8, verse 3, Abraham believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. Not his works, but his faith was accounted as righteousness. Verse 4, the one who works, his wages are not his gift, but his due. When you work, you get paid, unless you're a stay-at-home mom. But for the rest of us, every Friday or every other week or once a month, we get a paycheck. And I hope you're thankful to your boss for your job, and I hope you're thankful for the paycheck. But you never think of that paycheck as a gift for your boss. You don't receive it and say, oh good, I got another gift this week. And in fact, if you fail to get that paycheck, you wouldn't say, oh well, I guess I don't get a gift this week. You would be in your boss's office or HR or whatever saying, where is the paycheck that I deserve? If you work for something, it is owed to you. If you worked for your salvation and you were able to accomplish what was required, then you would be owed salvation. If anyone here has worked perfect righteousness for your entire life, then you are owed the result of perfect righteousness, which is peace with God. There's just one problem. I don't know everyone here, but I am very confident that no one here has ever worked perfect righteousness. Only Jesus has ever worked perfect righteousness, and only Jesus deserves peace with God. On the other hand, verse 5, the one who does not work, but who believes, his faith is accounted as righteousness. As long as you think you are working for salvation, you will think that you deserve salvation, that it is owed to you, and you will have neither salvation nor righteousness. But for the one who believes, his faith is accounted as righteousness. Salvation is not based on what you do, but the one in whom you believe. Salvation is not work based on your work, but the work of Jesus on your behalf. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Verse 18, through Christ, God reconciled us to himself. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, shedding his blood for sinners, receiving the Father's wrath for sin, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins, against them. So on the cross, God reconciled the world to himself. For any person who is reconciled to God in Christ, God no longer counts their sin against them. But how can God, who's a good and just God, a righteous judge, how can God set aside their sins? But the job of a judge is to reward righteousness and to punish evil. How can a good God not punish evil? Well, for anyone who is in Christ, the reason they do not pay for their sin is because Christ paid it for them. Verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, that is for the sake of us who believe, the Father made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, the Son of God. For our sake, the Father made the Son to be sin on our behalf. The Father punished the Son with the punishment that you and I deserve to pay. He put our sin on Jesus and punished Jesus for our sin. And that is how Jesus is our substitute. He took the punishment for sin that we should have paid, and he gives us the perfect righteousness that he earned. Legal language is one of the ways that the Bible describes salvation. Just keep your spot here in 2 Corinthians. Listen to Colossians 2. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And listen to this, verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. God took us from death to life. He forgave us our sins by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. The legal demands of our debt were death. And those were set aside. They were nailed to the cross with Jesus. On April 15th of this year, Jakar and Tamerlan Tsarnaev set off two bombs near the finish line of the Boston Marathon. They killed 3 people and injured 264 others. After watching the bombs go off, they walked calmly away, unseen and unknown. Well, after 3 days of searching for evidence, the FBI released photos of those 2 men as key suspects. The 2 brothers then murdered a college police officer, carjacked a vehicle, and were involved in a gunfight with police. Tamerlan was killed in the gunfight, but Jakar escaped. This set off an intense manhunt in Watertown that essentially shut down the entire metroplex of Boston. Jakar was eventually captured, given medical treatment for his wounds, and he's now awaiting trial in a hospital. Well, a jail that is a hospital. And these aren't the exact legal terms, but he's charged with terrorism, murder, and destruction of property. Should he be found guilty, he could and should receive the death penalty. If civil charges were filed against him, considering all the medical bills he caused, the buildings damaged, the cars of the street damaged, shutting down a major city, the damage he caused was in the millions to hundreds of millions of dollars. Jakar has a debt he deserves to pay. He could never repay it. He deserves to die, and he owes hundreds of millions of dollars. And it is likely that he will stand before a judge, and that judge will declare him guilty. And let's just suppose for a second that the judge then says, "You're guilty. I sentence you with death, and you must repay $500 million to the city of Boston and to those who you hurt and killed." But then the judge says, "You're guilty, but you are forgiven. I will die in your place. I will pay your debt in full. You are free to go." Friends, that is what the Son of God did. Jesus is the judge. You and I stand guilty before him. We're guilty of high crimes and treason against the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. We've committed cosmic treason. We've defied God to his face. We have a price we could never repay, and we deserve to die. But Jesus paid the price that we could never pay. He died the death we deserved to die. The Father punished the Son for the sins that you and I committed, and God gives you the righteousness that Jesus earned. God gives us the very righteousness he demands of us. Now, as citizens of the United States, we want to say, no, the judge can't die for Jakar. He needs to pay for his sins. That isn't right. He deserves to die. He deserves to pay. Well, so do you. And so do I. We all deserve death. We all deserve to die for our sins. But Jesus died our death so that we could live his life. Eternal life, perfect righteousness, peace with God. We don't want Jakar to be saved because we think we deserve better than he deserves. We want him to receive justice, but we want ourselves to receive grace. But friends, that is how radical the gospel is. No one deserves to be reconciled to God. You don't, I don't, Jakar doesn't. But the same grace offered to us is the same grace offered to Jakar as well. God removes our guilt and reconciles us to himself based solely on Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross. No act or merit of man can help the sinner gain salvation. Last section, salvation is freely offered to all by the gospel, and it is the immediate duty of each person to receive the gospel in repentance and faith. Nothing prevents the salvation of the sinner but his own inherent depravity and willful rejection of the gospel. If you're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We beg you, be reconciled to God. God offers salvation freely through the gospel. I beg you, turn from your sin and believe in Jesus. God is sovereign in salvation. Salvation is a gift from God, but the salvation offer goes out to everyone. Now, I assume most people here know the parable of the sower. If you don't, I can share it with you after the service, Matthew 13. In the parable of the sower casts out seeds indiscriminately. He doesn't care where the soil, where the seed lands. If it lands in good soil, it produces fruit. If it lands in bad soil, it dies. But the sower just casts it out freely. And that is how the gospel is offered, freely. In the bad soil, the natural man rejects the gospel. There's the only thing that prevents us from believing the gospel is our own nature. God doesn't keep people from being saved. There's not people who want to go to God and he's holding them back, keeping them from himself. If you're not saved, it is because you, in your depravity, have rejected God. If you have heard the gospel and you're not saved, it is because you willfully rejected the gospel. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. In our unrighteousness, we suppress the truth. In our ungodliness, we reject a saving knowledge of God. The bad soil rejects the gospel. But the good soil, the soil that has been plowed and prepared by God, it hears the gospel and it rejoices and it believes in Jesus and repents of sin. People are saved because God changes their nature. He gives them grace. He gives them a heart of flesh and they respond freely to the gospel. So we're to share the gospel freely, boldly, trusting God with the results. Every person is responsible to respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are really two sides of the same coin. Repenting means a turning from sin to righteousness, turning from unbelief to belief. Salvation is by faith alone, but that faith is always accompanied by repentance. If you haven't been with us, we were studying through the book of Acts before we started this series on our affirmation of faith, and we've seen that the disciples regularly called people to repentance. They commanded people to repent. That's the exact same thing Jesus did on earth. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Acts 17:30, this is Paul speaking, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." In both cases, these are commands. Jesus commanded people to repent. God commands all people everywhere to repent. Romans 2:4, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" God's kindness and forbearance, that is his delaying punishment of sin. He delays punishment of your sin so that you might reach repentance. The gospel is freely offered to all, and everyone is commanded to receive the gospel, to repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ. It is your duty before God to accept his terms of peace. Salvation is offered to all freely by the gospel, and it is the immediate duty of each person to receive the gospel in repentance and faith. Nothing prevents the salvation of the sinner but his own inherent depravity and willful rejection of the gospel. I just have three points of application for us this morning. The first one, I presume, is obvious. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I'm certain in a room this size, there are people who have never actually believed the gospel. They've never actually trusted in Jesus as Savior. Stop rejecting God's terms of peace. Stop trying to earn your own salvation. Believe in Jesus as your only hope of salvation. Repent, turn from your sin, and trust in Jesus. Second point of application, rejoice in your salvation. If you have been saved, rejoice that God, in his grace and mercy, saved you. Today, when you eat your lunch, when you wash the dishes, when you go for a walk, remember what God has done for you. We deserve death, and we've been given life. So rejoice in your salvation. Lastly, go tell someone the good news. For many of us, we love God. We've loved him for a long time. We've been saved for a long time. And we love to learn about God. We love to learn good doctrine. It isn't enough just to pile on more doctrine to your mental library. We need to tell other people that they can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Share the gospel. This week, find one person, 5 or 10 people, at least one person who doesn't know the gospel, and share it with them. That one person maybe you've been meaning to share the gospel with and you've never had the opportunity, make an opportunity and do it. Share the gospel. Let's pray to our great God and Savior. God our Father, it is a joy to even think about the salvation that you've given, to meditate on it. And Lord, in preaching, it is so hard to do justice to the greatness of your grace and mercy. So Lord, I ask again that you would just cause our hearts to rejoice in what you've done, that we would overflow in love and praise to you because of our great salvation, that we were dead and you made us alive, that we were slaves and you set us free, that we hated you but you caused us to love you, and that the perfect righteousness that you demand of us, you've given to us freely through your Son. So Lord, we exalt you, we praise you for your grace and your mercy, we praise you for your love, we praise you that you're not only a God of wrath. You do hate sin, but you forgive it through your Son. So, Lord, we are here today to worship you for who you are and for what you've done in our lives. Help us to go from here boldly to proclaim your truth to others. In Jesus' name, amen.